Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of Revelation. We start chapter 13 today. Now, the very first verse of Revelation chapter 13, in some Bibles, English text, it is the last verse of chapter 12, and they don't have it as the first verse to chapter 13. Others, like the Textus Receptus, they have it as verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 1 literally says, "And I was placed upon the sand of the sea." Alternate texts read, "He was made to stand upon the sand of the sea," meaning the dragon. That's why some texts have it the last verse of chapter 12 as making reference to the dragon, that he was made to stand upon the sand of the sea. But if you use it with the Textus Receptus, it's making reference to John. "I was made to stand," or "was placed upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast," the Therion in Greek. It's not just a domesticated animal. It's even more undomesticated. It's a reference to wild beasts. The wild beasts of the field, the ones that are ferocious and that kill. "I saw a beast rising up from out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head, his horns, ten crowns." The word for crowns is diadem, the royal crowns. "And upon his heads, a name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet as of a bear, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave to him, to it, his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his horns," heads, "as it had been slain unto death. And the wound of his death was healed," cured. It's where we get a word therapy from, and it means restored. "And the whole earth marveled after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to battle with him?' And it was given to it a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And it was given to it authority to actually function for 42 months. And it opened his mouth for blasphemy toward God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and the ones who are tabernacling in heaven." Tabernacling is not an English word, but that's what the Greek means. So you can write it into your Webster's dictionary. As of today, it's an official word. Okay. "And it was given to it to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was given to it authority over all, every tribe and every tongue," which means language, "and nation. And they will worship," all the ones dwelling upon the earth will worship it, "of whom the names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, the one who has been slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's not an encouragement, that's a command. And we've seen that little phrase at the end of each of the seven messages to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and it's a command. So those who do have an ear, they're commanded to hear. It's like activating. It's because of these next few statements, not just because of what he said. The one who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone leads together people into captivity, he will be led into captivity. And if anyone shall kill with the sword, it is necessary that with the sword he should be killed. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Now that last little phrase, remember I said from the one who has an ear, let him hear. It's for the saints. If the saints who are battling the dragon, if they should respond by taking captives, or they should respond by killing with the sword, they themselves will be taken captive, and they themselves will be killed with the sword. Because here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Saints are not to fight back during this time when the dragon comes up against them. In this chapter, chapter 13, we actually have two beasts. In verses 1 through 10, we have the first beast that John saw rising up from out of the sea. And then beginning at verse 11, the second beast, who will be the prophet. The beast himself will be identified for us as the Antichrist. And the second beast will be his prophet. Now, we're going to establish some things today because what John is presenting in Revelation chapter 13 is known to the Christians already about what he's talking about. And that's what we're going to establish today for you. Both in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that these things about this man who is to be raised up, who is the Antichrist, he says, I've already taught you these things. So basically, people already knew about it. Also, the Jews to whom this is written, they are thoroughly versed on this man. They just didn't know how he fit into history. But the Antichrist has already been established for us. In Daniel chapter 7, he's already been talked about hundreds of years before Christ even came, and almost 300 years, 3,000 years before the Antichrist will come. Remember that Revelation chapters 12 and 13 go together. Revelation chapter 12 is the war between Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels, when he is finally thrown completely out of heaven, and he's thrown into the earth, and he knows that he has but a short time when that happens, so he is working furiously to bring about a group of people who are going to be angry at God, at his Christ, at his second coming. He's also angry at the people on the earth because the 144,000 believing Jews are still sealed and they're still doing their evangelistic work. The two witnesses who have been witnessing in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, they are still witnessing, and he's been trying to kill them, and others have been trying to kill them, but they have not been able to. So when he sees this beast rising up from the sea, we will see, different word, see, we will see when we get to chapter 17 that the sea represents the nations of the world. But more specifically, it represents the waters over the abyss, which I think that's very interesting because the Antichrist will come out of the abyss. But just for our study this morning, before we get into the details, I want to point out something to you before we establish about the Antichrist in the Scriptures. I want to show you that, first of all, we have the dragon. He is Satan. According to our text, he gives the first beast, who is the Antichrist, he gives him his power, his throne, and his authority. And next, I want you to notice that the second beast that we'll study later on, the second beast is going to be the prophet to the Antichrist, and he's going to be the religious head who is going to go around and religiously promote the Antichrist. What we have here from Satan is the Trinity. This is Satan's version of the Trinity of God. Remember, the Heavenly Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ, his power, his throne, and his authority. And so Satan gives the Antichrist his power, his throne, and his authority. So the Antichrist is going to be a type of Jesus Christ. And Satan is going to empower him, just like the Father has empowered Christ. They're going to be one. And so the Antichrist is going to be on the earth, and they will he will present himself as being God, as we will see today. As a matter of fact, one of the items in our text is that one of the heads of this beast was slain unto death, but he got healed. He got brought back to life. And here's Satan's view or version of the resurrection. The Antichrist is going to be resurrected from out of the dead. Something's going to happen to him. He's going to be wounded. He's going to die, but he's going to come back to life. And the whole earth is just going to be caught up marveling after this beast, because he has come back from the dead, again, in parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the prophet of the Antichrist is the one who takes the place of, in opposite contrast to the Holy Spirit. This prophet is going to go throughout the earth to bring people to the Antichrist and worship him. Notice this is a religious activity. They're going to be worshiping the dragon. They're going to be worshiping the beast to whom the dragon gave his authority, especially after he is resurrected from the dead. Like I say, this is familiar with the people who are receiving this letter. Not a whole lot of reference to the Old Testament, because everybody has been thoroughly taught except for us. Except that they did not have placed in the period, time in history when these events would take place, as we're studying now. It'll be a time when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple at the 3.5-year period. And at the 3.5-year period, when the Jews flee to the mountains, it'll be at the same time that Michael and his angels will fight against the dragon and his angels. Satan will be thrown out. For the next 3.5 years, he is going to chase the woman. We've seen the three phases of chasing the woman and chasing her seed. And then he's going to turn his attention to the people, rest of the people on the earth. So that's where it fits in history. But what about this Antichrist? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Remember, in our text in the book of Revelation in chapter 13 that we just read, that this beast has and is like both a lion and a leopard and a bear. Keep that in mind as we follow out with in Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. The problem is, when he woke up the next morning, he forgot the dream. Not only did he not know the interpretation of it, but he forgot the dream itself. Now, me, I would have just dismissed it. I would have said, well, if you can't remember the dream, you don't need to know what it means because you don't remember what it is. But he was so troubled that he called in the magicians, the sorcerers, the various Chaldean workers of miracles, and asked them. He says, I want you to tell me not only the interpretation of the dream that I had, but the dream itself, since it has left from me and I don't remember. And he says, as a matter of fact, if you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you're all going to be killed. That kind of puts you in a very serious job situation before the king. You either tell him or you're dead, because if you can't tell him, then you're a phony. That's how badly he wants to know. And so they said, how can you place that kind of decree upon us? No man can tell you that. No human being can tell you what you dreamed. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you its interpretation. He says, no, and you've got a few minutes. Time is ticking. And when time's up, if you haven't told me the dream, its interpretation, you're all going to be killed. So he waited. And then time was up and he sent out his henchmen to put all of them to death, including Daniel and his friends, because they were said to be interpreters of dreams. Daniel had been given by God the ability to tell the interpretation of dreams. When Daniel heard about the henchmen going out and going to kill off the magicians, he told the head man of the king, he says, time out here. Nobody asked me. He says, I will pray to God and I will tell you what the dream is and I will tell you what the interpretation is. So the head man went back and told the king, I've got a man from out of the captives of Judea who can tell you. He says, bring him in. So he brings him in, and in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, all on account of this, Daniel went into Arioch, that was the head man, whom the king had chosen to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will interpret the meaning to the king. Then Arioch hurried to bring in Daniel before the king, and in this way he spoke to him. I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make the meaning known to the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its meaning? And Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king has asked the wise men. I love this. He kind of gives a little dig here. He says, the same secret that you asked the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians, or those who determine these things, are not able to interpret to the king. So he's pointing out, I just want to point out to you, yes, I'm going to tell you, but notice who couldn't tell you. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head on your bed are these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came on you in your bed. What should happen after this? He who reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man, but so that the meaning might be made known to the king, and you might know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were seeing this, and behold, a certain great image. This great image stood before you with a brilliant brightness, and its form was awesome. The head of the image was of fine gold. Its breast and arms were of silver. Its stomach and thighs were of bronze, and its legs were of iron, and its feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued seeing until a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and shattered them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were together shattered, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind bore them away so that not any place was found for them. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell you the meaning of it before the king. He says, you're the King of Kings. For the God of heaven has given you the kingdom, the power and the strength and the honor. And wherever the sons of men, the animals of the field, and the fowl of heavens dwell, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. So the head of gold is Babylon with its king, Nebuchadnezzar. And in your place shall rise another kingdom lower than yours. And so that would be the shoulders and arms and chest of silver. That would be the Medo-Persian Empire who would come in and conquer the Babylonian Empire. And another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule in all the earth. And so the bronze stomach and the bronze thighs were that nation that came in after the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be Greece. And then he says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and smashes all things. And as the iron that shatters all these, it will crush and shatter. That would be the Roman Empire. And as to that you saw, the feet and the toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. That would be the ten toes, which some parallel with the ten horns on the beast. But there shall be in the strength of the iron, because you saw the iron mixed with the clay of the potter. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they shall be mixed with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron does not meld with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall be crushed and destroyed. Destroy all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, because you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold into pieces. The great God has made known to the king what shall occur after this, and the dream is true, and the meaning of it is faithful. And so he has presented a statue with four empires that have ruled the world, and Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The stone is Jesus Christ, not cut. He comes out of heaven, out of the mountains, not cut by hands of men. It will strike this image, and it will break this image. In Daniel chapter 7, we have another vision, verses 1 to 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he told the dream, giving the summary of the words. Daniel answered and said, in my vision at night, I was looking, and behold, the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each one different from the other. The first was like a lion, and wings of an eagle were to it. I was seen until the wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now notice that in Daniel's vision, his order, he starts where John finished off. John gave to us the leopard, the bear, and the lion. which is in reverse order from Daniel, because Daniel is looking into the future, whereas John is looking back. So he sees it in a reverse order, yet it's all the same. The first like a lion, so this would be the Roman Empire, and he sees a man coming out from this empire that's going to stand on his feet, and a man's heart will be given to it. Verse 5, and behold another beast, a second like a bear, and it was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. This would denote the three victories that the bear would win over. The bear would represent the Medo-Persian empires. And thus they said to it, rise up, eat much flesh. So this bear crushes everything. After this, I was seen, and behold, another one like a leopard. This would represent Alexander the Great, who moved swiftly and quickly, and the Grecian Empire had four wings of a bird on its side, and also to the beast were four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I was seen in the vision of the night, and behold, the fourth beast was frightening and terrifying and very strong. And to it were great iron teeth. It ate and crushed and trampled what was left with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts which were before it. And to it were 10 horns. So this is the same beast that we're seeing in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist. I was considering the horns, and behold, another little horn came up amongst them. This would be the prophet, or some people believe it is the Antichrist, came up amongst them, and three of the first horns were uprooted. So of the 10 nations, when the Antichrist takes rule, there will be 10 nations by that time that he will rule over, and three of those nations will be conquered and absorbed and put into the seven. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. It's a person. It will be a human being upon the earth. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, the 77s of Daniel. Verse 25 of chapter 9 says, know then and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the ruler, shall be 77s and 62 sevens. The broad place shall be built again, and the wall even in the times of distress. So from the time of the going forth to rebuild Jerusalem, which was in April of 445 B.C., until the Messiah comes, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or literally 69 sevens, or 483 years, which, by the way, is the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Which is why he said in the Gospel of Luke, he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known today this your day of visitation. He's making reference back to Daniel's prophecy. He basically said, if you had batteries in your calculator and you were keeping track, you would know that the 483 years are up today. And this is 69 sevens. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of a coming ruler shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That'd be the Antichrist. And its end shall be with the flood, and are determined the desolations of war, and shall be until the end. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices and the offerings to cease. That's the 3.5 year period. And on a corner of the altar will be the abominations of the desolate, even until the end, and that which was decreed shall pour out on the destroyer. But the 3.5 year period, he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies, and that's called the abomination of desolation. And when that happens, then God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 44. 24. 44, yeah, try to find that one. In the Lord's discourse about the tribulation period, Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, parentheses, whoever is reading, let him understand." In other words, go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, because of what I'm telling you here. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So Jesus makes reference back to Daniel's prophecy and says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the Holy of Holies, the holy place, then take off and flee. Our last scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, our focus is on verses 3 through 12, but I'll read verses 1 and 2 while you're turning there. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Brothers, we entreat you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together to him, you not to be quickly shaken in mind, nor to be disturbed, neither through spirit, nor through speech, nor through letter, as though that day of Christ has come." This was the problem in Thessalonica, is that teachers came in and said to the Christians, and this sounds familiar, I think Harold Camping was in Jerusalem at this time, if not one of his relatives. But basically, they came in and said that we're in the tribulation. And they said, well, we thought the rapture was supposed to happen. They said, well, I guess you missed it. So they were troubled. And you can imagine, if somebody came in and told you that, you'd be troubled. That's what all of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is all about, is to tell them, no, you haven't missed the rapture. And for some reason, in this whole discussion about when we're going to be raptured, people ignore 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because after he talked about the rapture in chapter 4, in chapter 5 he says you shouldn't be shaken as though that event has already taken place, because God has not reserved us for judgment but for salvation. We're not going to be here. What's the argument? And you know my stand on this. I don't argue with people. As a teacher, I have a lot of love for the people who think they're going to go through the tribulation. So much love, I don't argue with them. In fact, I agree with them. I tell them, yes, I believe you're going through the tribulation. I mean, I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to go through it, go ahead. But it says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, do not let anyone deceive you. By no manner, because that day will not come if not the apostasy should come first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the one opposing and exalting himself over everything being called God or object of worship, so as for him to sit in the temple of God, as God setting forth himself that he is God. So in Daniel 11:36 and Ezekiel 28:2, it tells us that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to set himself up as being the Messiah. He is God, and that's what he's going to tell people. "Do you not remember that I told you these things, yet being with you?" So Paul says, I'm repeating this. You seem to have forgotten, or at least forgotten, the time frame when all of this is going to take place. "And now you know that the thing that is restraining and holding back for him to be revealed in this time. For the mystery of lawlessness already is working, only he is restraining now until he comes out of the midst. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume by the spirit of his mouth and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his presence." Isaiah 11:4. "His coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders." So he's going to be resurrected from the dead. Now that's going to be a big influence. But he's also going to be performing great signs and great wonders. Do not, you know how we have the hurricane chasers? You ever seen them on TV? There are signs and wonders chasers. They love to be wherever the signs and wonders are. But I think somebody forgot to tell them that Satan can do that too. But they say, no, but it's doing it in the name of the Lord. Well, he's going to do that too. He's going to be Jesus Christ in his presentation to people. His coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders and in all deception of unrighteousness in the ones perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. Interesting. It's not that they wouldn't receive salvation, but they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. God says, I'll give you a love for the truth. And they said, you can't love the truth unless God gives you a love for the truth. If you love the truth, it's because God gave you that love, but they refused it. And because of this, God will send them a working of error for them to believe the lie that all may be judged, the ones not believing the truth, but being well pleased in unrighteousness. So he talks about this man of sin, this lawless man who's going to come, and he's going to set up himself as being God, and he's going to be performing signs and wonders, miraculous things. And it's going to be in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies. And you will notice in our text in Revelation chapter 13 that from the Antichrist comes that which is like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He is going to be the culmination of all of those empires. He is going to be quick like the leopard, swift in his workings on the earth. He's going to be crushing like the bear in all of his tactics. And he's going to be a king like the lion. And he's going to devour people. And all of these empires are now found in one person and his one world system. And it's all going to be a revival of the old Roman Empire. And that old Roman Empire is going to have one person arise out of it, which is the Antichrist. And he's going to be a man. He's going to have a man's heart, but he's going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to come and rule the world system. He could be here now. He could be on the earth right now. And I don't even know if it's one person per se. In other words, as years keep going on, remember, this is a man who is empowered by Satan. Satan gives his power to this person. There could be a person on the earth right now that doesn't even know who he is, that Satan will one day, when it's time, will empower him, and he will be the Antichrist. He will be the expression of Satan. He will be the most powerful demonic force that the world has ever seen. Next week, we'll get into all the particulars of these beasts in Revelation chapter 13 as we study about them and their functions, what all these symbols mean in detail. We now know the reference. Revelation chapter 13 is referencing Daniel, referencing Paul's message in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we will study it in detail next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It just shows us that in spite of the fact that world empires have come and gone, and that men have ruled, as Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that God gave him the authority to rule over the birds and the animals, over the people. The Word of God tells us that God sets up one and takes down another. It is God who is in charge of the empires of the world. Even the circumstances that we're experiencing right now in the world, it's not a loss of job or loss of pay or loss of retirement or loss of 401k plan. The world is shifting and being rearranged in order for this man, this political leader who will have a religious man at his side, this leader who is going to unite all the kingdoms of the world, all 10 of them, which will be reduced to 7. He will rule from those 7. That he will rule in order to arrange the things of the world to prevent or attempt to prevent Christ from coming and setting up his kingdom upon the earth. This is Satan's last-ditch effort. He has attempted to kill off the seed of Messiah down through the generations. He has attempted to kill Messiah and finally brought it about, but Messiah rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Satan knows that he has just but one more time to defeat the Christ, to prevent him from setting up his kingdom and sending Satan into the abyss. We pray that you would help us to see that we are not only living in a world of Antichrist that is governed by a spirit of Antichrist, but everything about it in its activities is Antichrist. It is luring people in to be part of an expression through a world system that will rebel against Jesus Christ at his second coming. To help us to see what this world system really is. That Satan is the prince and power of the air. That he is the god of this world. And that he is rearranging world systems now for his takeover and control. But help us to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. That we are just passing through. And as we studied during the first hour in 1 Corinthians 7, that we're supposed to participate in it, but not be possessed by it. Help us to see our function here is for Christ, that we might grow in Christ, that we might our lives might express the testimony of Christ and the truth of Christ, and that in this earthly life you are preparing us to go be with the Lord. That's all this life is all about. If we add more meaning to this life than that, then we have gone too far. Help us to understand the two kingdoms. Help us to understand the system of this world. Help us to trust the true and living God who lives within us, who is in control of all the world empires and the design of history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.